Got all kinds of stuff up here.
I moved in. I live here now.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. And actually, it's great to be able to wrap up the Matthew series. This is the end of it. I don't know if you know, but we preached chapter 1 on September 16th of 2018. Wow. So we have been taking our time going through the book of Matthew, and this is how it ends. I mean, this is the end. So spoiler alert here, this is how, I'm going to tell you how it ends. But if you've been tracking with us the whole time, then you've been anticipating the end. And in many ways, the end is not surprising, part of which is because it's actually the mission of Southlands Church, the end, to glorify the Father and the power of the Spirit by making disciples of Jesus. That's what we do. That comes from the passage that I am about to read right now. And I'm excited about it because for as much as we talk about it, there are always new things to understand because the Word of God is living and breathing and active. So if you think you've heard these verses before, think again. There's actually something that God has for us uniquely this morning. He wants us to lean in and to open our ears and our hearts and understand new things about old verses. That is the beauty of this passage. And so I actually want to just jump right into Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Jesus had been resurrected, and Jesus had been appearing to people after his resurrection. And this is what we now find ourselves in the last four verses of Matthew 28 reading. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" These are such an action-packed, dense group of verses. Five verses that tell us so much that we need to know. So much life in these verses, and so much gift of impartation in these verses. And that's why I want to unpack it a little bit, because it seems to me that some of what can be the doldrums of life is wrapped up in the fact that these verses tend to lose their taste, their saltiness, their vitality. What if we were to return to these verses regularly in our hearts and minds and recognize what Jesus was commissioning us to do? I see as I read these verses that Jesus gives his disciples and he gives us, as we read them, three things. And they're going to be fairly simple for you, but as I read them and as I unpack them, and as I have been doing that, I just go, my gosh, there is so much power in the gift of these three things. Well, one of the things that's important to note is that when Jesus calls his disciples, these 11, 12 minus Judas, he calls them 80 miles away from where they were in Jerusalem. And it's amazing because, I mean, why wouldn't he just, I mean, he can go anywhere, right? I mean, he can show up anywhere he wants to. But he actually calls them to take what? I mean, you walk like what, 3 miles an hour? They were walking on camel. I don't know what they took, but you can't travel that fast. They went 80 miles. Probably took them a few days to get there. It's like, Jesus, you can just be anywhere at any time. Can't you just come to us? But in fact, they went to Galilee from Jerusalem. And it appears most scholars will tell you that this wasn't just the 11 guys who were on that mountain that day. It appears, and especially as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, where it says he appeared to 500 people, that this, in fact, is likely the time that he didn't just appear to those 11, but to 500. Yeah. And so he was there, and he was with them, and he was giving all of these people his message. And the beauty of this is that he commissioned them even though they doubted. I mean, that is just amazing. My wife leaned over to me in the first service and said, I mean, with all these guys have seen, how could they possibly have doubted? And I want to cut them a little bit of slack, although I think she's right. Man, if you had seen Jesus perform all of these miracles, you know, do all these wonderful things, you believe that he is the Son of God, and he is then crucified, comes back to life, and appears all over the place, what's the doubt? And yet, actually, if you think about it, this would have been a very confusing time for these guys. They didn't have a roadmap for all that was going to happen. He just started showing up places after he, by the way, came back from the dead. And so they didn't know what the heck was going on, and they didn't quite understand all of what his plan was. And so I have a witness out there. I love that, Chet. Chet is like, yes, preach it. And so we have to be able to appreciate not just that they had been through quite a bit, but as we go through quite a bit in life, we can have a tendency to doubt. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it says in the Message version, and I just love the way the Message translates this part. Eugene Peterson says it this way: the moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. The thing I love is that it says then, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. Can you imagine if you knew that you were talking to a group of people that really didn't buy what you were saying and really didn't want to really, you know, have much part of it? You'd be like, come on, guys. And yet he doesn't rebuke them for their doubt and their disloyalty. Undeterred by the condition of their hearts and minds, he just goes for it. And I love that line. They weren't actually sure about risking themselves totally. I mean, he's basically saying that's what full and true worship really is. Being willing to give your very life for Jesus. Now we would say, well, sure, yeah, I mean, I am. But do you ever find yourself a little bit unwilling to risk totally? Well, then you're in very, very good company. And what's amazing is that he doesn't say, okay, I discern that this group of people, you have real faith. Come over here. You guys beat it. Of the 500 people, regardless of where they were on the doubt worship spectrum, he just said, all of you. And the good news is we can actually follow him and worship him and respond to his commands even if we have doubts. Well, that's the good news and the bad news. Because I think we often use that as an excuse, don't we? We actually will say, well, you know what? I'm just still wrestling through my doubts. That's okay. Take them with you, but go. Because he's just not letting us off the hook. Good news, bad news. And so we have an assurance that he still is commanding and commissioning us regardless of what we still may be wrestling with, because we're all wrestling in one way or another. And because of that, he gives us this great gift of confidence. He gives us confidence. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so he then gives it to them. He gives us this confidence because he knows that we wrestle with confidence. What's amazing is that the Bible is actually full of doubters. Alan spoke about this last week at Easter, because I think God is trying to get our attention in terms of what it really means to doubt and what it doesn't mean. Doesn't mean that we're disengaged. It doesn't mean that we're off the hook. It doesn't mean that we're disqualified. It means very much that he is still calling every single person alike. Whether you're part of the 11 who witnessed all of those things and sat at his feet, or you just showed up that day because you heard that he was going to be there. Every single person got the same commission. Isn't that reassuring? I mean, you know, it's amazing because there, of the famous doubters, you have Thomas, who needed to stick his finger in the hole in Jesus' side. He's a famous doubter. Another famous doubter is in Mark 9. I don't know if you remember this, but a man with a sick boy says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Famous doubter. Famous doubter. We're all, in one way, shape, or form, wrestling with the gap between where we are and perfect faith. What a relief. Yeah. I can sort of appreciate this because I need this kind of confidence. I wrestle with this often. Sometimes I don't even realize until later that it was doubt that was holding me back. I was wrestling with doubts. It's funny because many of you would know that I'm taking a new job in July. My family and I are moving out to Washington, D.C. God is, it would seem, in a sense, very much commissioning us to go. It's exciting. It is at great cost. But in all of it, I was sitting with Kirk Randolph right after I heard about this, and I just said, "So Kirk, here's what it looks like we're going to do. What do you think?" And he's like, "Wow, that's kind of a kingdom promotion. I'm going to be working with P.J. Smythe and helping to lead the Advance Network." And he said, "That's awesome." I said, what would you warn me about?" And he said, "You know," and Kirk is a man of few words, and many of them are quite funny. But he said this to me. He said, "You're probably going to find yourself at times wondering if you have enough faith." Basically, Kirk called me a doubter. "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" But at the end of the day, actually, it's true. Whenever God sends us on great endeavors, it will inevitably illuminate where doubt lies in us, right? And if we're not finding that doubt is exposed in our hearts, we're probably not doing much of anything. And he basically said, "This might expose some of your doubts. This may actually cause you to need to grow in faith." And he wants to give us confidence. Why does he want to give us confidence? Well, for our own sake, right? Because he knows that we struggle, that we wrestle. I love this this quote by commentator David Garland, who says, "Matthew understands that the fluctuation between worship and indecision is every disciple's struggle. What is needed is confidence that Jesus is Lord of all and present with them at all times." Sometimes when we think about getting confidence, we think pretty innately and naturally about getting confidence in ourselves. "I want to breathe confidence in you, for you." Actually, that's not the kind of confidence he's talking about. He's imparting his authority. He's telling us about it, but he's saying, "I have all authority, so go in my name." And so why is it important? It's important for us to have peace, to know that he is who he says he is, and for us to be able to do what it is that he's calling us to do, because at the end of the day, do you want somebody that's helping you to lack confidence? I mean, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, have you seen those AT&T commercials where the guy's like getting the tattoo? And the guy's like, "You've done this before, right?" And he's like, "I'm definitely one of the tattoo artists in this city." And he goes, "You mean you're one of the best tattoo artists in this city, don't you?" And he's like, "No, just sit still." And the whole point of the campaign is okay is not okay. He's like, "Yeah, no, I'm okay at this." No, you don't want somebody that's okay at this. When you're getting a tattoo, when you're, oh, let's say, getting surgery. So let me just give you a little example of this. I've got a personal story. About 2 weeks ago Saturday, I nearly cut off the end of my middle finger. I'll show you the whole hand just because it would be inappropriate. With an electric hedge trimmer. I'm going to show you a picture. Not yet, though. I'm going to give you an opportunity to look away if you don't want to see it. But I'm a pastor. Everything's an illustration, so stay with me. So I'm like, okay, I like to play the piano. I don't know if you know that about me, but I do. I like to type. I like the look of my hand fully intact. So I'm thinking, I need this handled as quickly as possible by the best person in all of Southern California. So the first thing we do on the quick end of things is we go right to the urgent care in Brea. I have Kaiser insurance. I'm like, I'm not going to go through that right now. I'm going right to the guy. So I get in there, and I'm feeling a little woozy. I'm bleeding like crazy. My fingers all mangled. And I get there, and the doctor comes out, Dr. J. His name was Dr. J. And I'm like, that's kind of funny, but kind of makes me nervous. And I was like, look at what happened. I cut it with a hedge clipper. Can you fix it? And he was like, ah, it's into the nail bed, and we don't have the nail bed sutures. And I'm like, I don't even know what that is, but that does not sound good. He's like, you know, stitching the nail bed, I see you all kind of going like this, is really kind of messy because it's soft tissue and they don't really hold very well. And I'm just like, say no more, Dr. J. I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay here for another second. Because he lacked confidence. And that's what happens. You know, when people encounter us and they ask us questions about our faith or they just observe us, if we come with this sort of like, well, geez, I don't know. I mean, Jesus says he can do these things, but I'm not really sure. Well, how compelling or convincing is that? I think we often, just to kind of be down to earth and relatable, go like, hey, man, I'm broken too. We are, but he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he can do whatever it is that we need. Okay, I'm going to show you this picture now, okay? You don't have to look at it. And the problem is many of you are like, I'm not looking, but you're going to be like this because you can't help yourself. Okay, are you guys ready? You can look away if you don't want to see this. It's not pretty, but it's not that bad. Come on. I was pre-med, so these things, you know, it doesn't really faze me. Yeah, I should have just stitched it myself. That's true. Okay, Eric, fire the picture. Okay. Yeah. So I'll do this on both sides. Here it is. I got 8 stitches in the tip of my finger. This here, by the way, is the good finger. I'm just giving you a little bit of a comparison. Again, this is going to help your spiritual life. So this here is the mangled fingernail that they thought might not actually be able to be repaired. So I go to Kaiser, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to try this again. Yeah, thank you. You can take that down. And I get there to Kaiser, and I go to urgent care at Kaiser. And I'm just looking for somebody with confidence, honestly. And I get to the front of the line, and this is, I just got to take a moment on this because this is classic, and it's a shift change. Blood running down my elbow onto the floor, and the guy comes up and he goes, I'll be with you in just a moment, sir. We've had this experience before. And I'm like, of course you will. But the thing about this gentleman is he doesn't like the sitting desk. He likes the standing desk, and he likes it arranged a certain way. And so I have to stand there while I'm bleeding out in the urgent care to watch him take it up to standing desk height. And then he doesn't like the pencils at 11, he likes them at 10. And the stapler's got to be just close enough so in case he has to staple. And then he puts on the gloves and he does the disinfectant to the keyboard. I'm just like this, and my wife's going, just take it easy, he's going to be fine, it's going to... And I just said, no, this is absolutely classic. He desanitizes the credit card machine, and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And then he's like, okay, now I'm ready for you, sir. So I go over, and I finally get very quickly up to the doctor. Interestingly, another Dr. J. I'm not kidding you. I'm like, what is up with that? Dr. J looks at my finger, and he goes, that's not that big a deal. I could stitch the nail. We've got the nail sutures, but we're going to have to remove the nail first. And I'm like, let's not do that. He goes, you actually probably won't tell much difference. I'll stitch it up. I've done dozens of these. And I'm like, oh, finally a guy with confidence. We sit down and I say, so where'd you go to undergrad? He's like, Johns Hopkins. I'm like, yes. How about med school? University of Miami. I'm like, good. Okay, this is great. Then he starts working on the finger. I was just so at ease because this man was confident. He exuded confidence. And so we need, and it's so funny. I'm sorry, I had to do this. Dr. J, I'm like, when we look to Dr. J, we need somebody who represents him with confidence. Dr. Jesus is somebody, I know, I couldn't, it happened twice, I just couldn't resist. Dad joke. Yeah, it's a dad joke, it really is. But when we look to the great physician, we can't think he's sort of capable and might not have what he needs on hand. People have to know that he can actually take the broken. Give us this picture one more time, Eric. I know, we're just doing it one more time. He's got to be able to turn that into that. See, because this is actually the condition and state of our human soul. It's broken, it's destroyed, it's mangled, it's ruined. We need it to be redeemed and restored. And so we have to have confidence in the one who can do it. And we have to present the confidence in Jesus. I think for so long, rightfully, we didn't want to be arrogant. We didn't want to be presumptuous. And so we backed off just a certain level of confidence that Jesus wants us to have. But actually, we can represent him with complete confidence. We can represent him with a total assurance that whatever it is that whoever they are is facing, he can handle it. He can deal with it. He's got the stitches. He's got the know-how. He's got the experience. He's got actually the power of God in him that was demonstrated by coming back to life after he was killed. He has authority over everything. And that is so important for us to know. You know, there's lots of kinds of authority that we're under in this life. But a lot of it you can escape, right? If I don't like the laws here, I just move to another country. They even say, you know, death and taxes are certain. But if I don't like to pay tax in the U.S., I can leave. Death? Can't escape that. Nobody can. But he has authority over even death. And he wants us to know that, and he wants us to tell other people that. And he wants us to do it with a great confidence, even though he knows we doubt. Even though he knows we have our own wrestles. He doesn't rebuke them for disloyalty or doubt. He actually just commissions them anyway. That is the good news for us. He can take care of it. No problem is too big. He's there, and he can be represented accurately by us in every situation that we encounter. This was foretold in the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, Daniel said this about Jesus Christ, as he even speaks of his own self in this passage. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's who we're representing every time we tell somebody about Jesus, the great king who commissions us. Okay, two more. One, he gave us confidence. He gives us confidence. Two, he gives us instructions, right? He tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The thing I love about Jesus is that he's not a micromanager. Have you ever been under a micromanager? I'm a manager. I hope I'm not a micromanager. I have been a micromanager. I love things done the way I like them done. I like other people to do things the way that I like them done. But do you know how belittling it is? Do you know how constricting it is? Do you know how constraining it is? Do you know how presumptuous it is to think that everything has to be done the way that you think it should be done? Jesus does not go into minute detail for volumes and volumes about the way it should be done. Now, he gives us an example of the way it should be done, but even in that, there is such wide latitude for us to just take initiative and go for it. Go for it, because he created each one of us with very unique giftings and abilities and perspective, and he's just going, Matt Holmes, what I've put in you is to teach a class about an intro to the spiritual gifts. Oh, Matt, you're doing it. Excellent. No one forced Matt. No one twisted his arm. He just went, let's see, how would I make good on this? Oh, I know what I could do in the next couple of months. I'll do this class. It's just us going, what is it? You know, a lot of people show up, and I get it, but they go like, okay, tell me what to do. Well, we can. We have things and ways for opportunity, you know, opportunities for people to serve, and we'd love for you to slot in on those things. But then there is just the stuff of life that you encounter, and God wants you to take initiative to make good on this great commission in all wild manner of ways. You know, it's so cool, and I know this is going to sound strange, but I remember, and this was 16 years ago, when the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center happened. We were living half hour outside of New York City at the time. We knew people who literally walked back home to Connecticut from there because they were so devastated by what happened. But what followed in the coming weeks is how amazed people were that this organization that carried out these horrific attacks was so entrepreneurial. And it's hard to give credit to that kind of thing, but actually the leadership wanted to just empower. And sadly, horribly, what that did, that actually just empowering sort of just go out there and create and cause havoc, was actually created and caused havoc. And they said, this isn't a hierarchical organization that everybody's got to be in line and report to the next person above them. There were articles about how it was that there is power in the viral nature of this kind of organization. And what I thought of as we just recovered from the horrific nature of what happened was, this is actually what the church can do to counter these things. The church can be the same way, that we don't rely upon, you know, people telling us exactly what to do. We go and we do what we see in front of us and what the Spirit of God prompting us to do. We do it in groups. We do it as individuals. We just go and recklessly just spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we possibly can. And that is the power that he gives us right here. He's not a micromanager. He's not cracking the whip on us, and he's not taking a tally of what we're doing. He's not grading us every day on that. And that's the good news. But the bad news, actually, is that he's not a micromanager. So he's not going to sit there and hound you if you're not doing it. He's not going to take a tally every day, and he's not going to show you your score, your report card. And so it's very easy for us just to sort of kick our feet up, especially if we don't confront ourselves with these words and with his will on a daily basis. Because actually, there's no greater work than the work that Jesus gives you to do. I don't know if you love your job or you hate your job, but actually this work is the greatest kind of work there is. Because when we go and we endeavor to preach the gospel and baptize people and teach people to obey his commands, actually it is the most gratifying and fulfilling thing that we can do. My job here at Southlands is a lot of technical stuff, a lot of operational stuff, a lot of financial stuff, but I didn't get into this for that. I got into this for this. Actually, the opportunity to make disciples, to be made a disciple, to teach people to obey the commands of Jesus, and to myself, continue to learn how to obey the commands of Jesus. He gives us these instructions because this work of his is so good. And actually, to combat the work of the enemy and to, as the word says, that the kingdom of heaven advances and the violent take it by force. To do that is actually to take everything at our disposal and throw it into this great endeavor. And you know, this isn't just a call to evangelism. It's a call to the broad spectrum of not just telling people who Jesus is for the first time, but actually about endeavoring to make disciples, to help to conform one another to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you know, part of us just kind of bristles at the commands and obey. But actually, it's obeying the commands that give us confidence. You know, we feel such a great sense of confidence when we know we're obeying the commands of Jesus. Not because we need to earn his love or support or respect, but you know that if you're doing what it is that he's called you to do, there's just a freedom in that, there's a power in that, there's a strength in that. And so we've got to study those commands. We've got to understand those commands, and we've got to move in those commands because that is how we can truly respond to what he's calling us to here in these instructions. So he gives us these instructions. He also, the third thing, is that he gives us himself. So he gives us confidence, he gives us instructions, and he gives us himself. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He goes with us as he sends us and ensures our success. Not always and in every instance the way that we want it to go, but he is present by his Spirit. And you can imagine, he cares about this work way more than we do. I mean, he's called us to care about this work, but actually, he cares about it way more than we do. He wants to get involved, but he wants to get involved as we go. I think sometimes he's not quite as involved as we think or hope he would be because we're not going. It's like, actually, as you go, you'll see me working in the midst of your going. Are you going? A really cool thing that happened to me recently is I was in Luxembourg. Now, most people think that's a town in Germany. It's actually a country in Europe that is the size of Orange County that I am currently in the process of becoming a citizen of. Very long story, won't get into it. But in order to become a European citizen, which is what I'm becoming, and honestly, this started happening about a year ago, and I think it has something to do with my work with Advance. God just brought this into play for me, and in order to get my citizenship, I had to go there and appear before the, you know, magistrate and submit my application. So now, hopefully in July, I will be a European Union citizen. Very cool. I'll be a dual citizen of America and the EU. And I don't know why. It's actually kind of costly. People are like, what are you going to do with that? I'm like, I honestly don't know. But me and my kids are going to become European citizens. And I've just felt this sort of like, go. Go. If there's an open door for that, actually it may provide opportunity. Just go. Go and by faith pursue these things. So I'm in Luxembourg and I did the thing. It took me like 15 minutes. I was there for a day. So I sit down in a cafe and I'm like, I would love to get to know like the people here. These are my people. I mean, I'm going to become, and I kid you not, a Luxembourger. That is what they're called. That's what I will be. So I'm like, I want to get to know the Luxembourgers. But I look around and like everybody's kind of in their own little groups and I get a coffee and I'm just sitting there and it's a beautiful old city. And I'm like, man, this kind of stinks. So this guy comes and actually says, hey, is anybody sitting there? And I was like, no, no, go ahead. I'm like, excellent. Young guy, early 20s. And so I'm like, I'm going to strike up a conversation. I'm like, so are you from Luxembourg? And he goes, no, I'm from Frankfurt. And I'm like, oh, okay, great. I'm like, that's kind of disappointing. A German guy, okay, great. And so I'm like, all right, well, I'll just talk to him anyway. And I'm like, so what are you doing here? He's like, I'm just here for 24 hours. I'm from Frankfurt, and I've never been here. I grew up in Germany, and I just wanted to come to Luxembourg. It's like a two-hour drive, so I thought I'd come. He's like, why are you here? And I was like, well, I'm actually here for 24 hours too, interestingly. I'm a pastor. I was in London for a meeting, and I had to come up. And he goes, wait a second. Did you just say you're a pastor? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, I'm a Christian. And I promise you, in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit go, surprise! Like, it was so crazy. So I was like, really? I didn't think there were Christians in Germany. Honestly, I just said, look, I don't have this great sense that the gospel is going. He goes, look, it's true. He said, Germans really struggle with their intellect when it comes to the gospel. He said, but actually, God is doing some really cool things. He said, as a matter of fact, I am a part of a church of about 500. I was like, really? You don't say. He says, and in the next 3 years, we have a vision to plant 3 sites out of our church. I was like, really? Tell me more about that. He goes, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm the executive pastor of our church. And he goes, we have an executive pastor. He actually is part-time. He actually works in television as well. You don't say. So that was my background. That's where I came from before I took on the role at Southlands. And I said, I think you and I have a lot to talk about. So David and I spent the next 6 hours eating together. We had a beer together. Germans like beer. And and we just talked and talked and talked and talked. This was 6 weeks ago. Tomorrow, I actually have a Skype with Jan Philip Mueller, their executive pastor, because it just seems like God is doing something. What is he doing? What does he want to do? I don't know, but the adventure is so exciting. And he's with us until the end of the age in these ways. But I think if we just sit in our living room, I'm not sure if we see the evidence of him being with us as much as we would unless we go. Yeah, so good. My family and I are going. I'm not going to talk about that. We're going to Washington, D.C. And we feel commissioned by Jesus to go. And we want to go. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want to leave California. I mean, not really. It's really nice here. The weather, as all Californians, when I tell them we're moving to D.C., will tell you, is much nicer in California than it is in D.C. But there's just something I love about being here. We've lived here for 12 years. My kids didn't particularly want to leave California. And so it has been, it's been difficult. But as people have also told me, and they're right, oh my gosh, it seems like what God is doing with you guys is exactly what you were created to do. And I feel that. But man, I feel both. I feel faith, and I feel to worship Jesus by going. And I feel heartache, and I feel doubt in that. I didn't even expect to really talk about this. Let me tell you about a fortune cookie. Last week, my wife and daughters made a visit to D.C., looking at houses and schools, and it's been a wonderful, exciting adventure and wrestle. We are excited. We're leaning into it. We expect that God will meet us continually and do great things. So it was April 16th when they left, and they got delayed in Houston because they took a connection. And we'll actually now be leaving to head to D.C. on July 16th. And so we've been making all these plans, and they were there, and she got delayed, so they decided to go to pick up sticks. And they got a meal. And as she opened the fortune cookie, she looked and found this fortune. I actually have a picture of it. It says, now, I'm not a big believer in fortune cookies, okay? And the truth of the matter is, no basis of our decision is based on this fortune cookie. We were going. But it was just like, I heard some years ago this term, a wink of God, who just helps us. He helps us as we go. There are things, it seems, that he would provide. See, this isn't even the good thing. This is just a stupid fortune cookie. Because he says good things are in store for you. The good things, I think, especially as I read this passage, is actually that he is going to help us to do exactly what he's called us to do. Yes. It is going to be, hopefully, that we get a great house and we are a part of Monument Church, which will be great, and we'll live on the East Coast, which we do enjoy. Those are all good things, but actually, these are the best things. The opportunity to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He is with us till the end of the age, and it's only when we undertake to really take these words seriously, I think, that we really see that in full measure, in its full glory. When we step out, when we risk, when we sacrifice, this is so wonderful, it's so painful. We're so excited, we're so sad. It's bittersweet, and it's all of those things. There is faith and there is doubt. But actually, there's just obedience because we know and understand after 25 years of loving him and him loving us that he is going to do with us what he wills, and it is good. We have so many opportunities here at Southlands to just be commissioned and be being commissioned. We've got a Thailand trip that's going out in November. Just go. Go and see what he does along the way. He's with us until the end of the age, but it does require going. Or don't go to Thailand. Go to Mexico and visit the orphanage, or go to Camp Agape, or go somewhere, but make it nations-themed. It's easy for us to become insular and want to just stay in our comfort zone, in our bubble. It's part of why I'm excited to go to D.C. It's the intersection of the nations. And it's such a powerful opportunity, but I'm not the only one that has those kinds of things that are poised in front of you to lay hold of. I'm excited to talk to Jan Philipp Mueller. I just love saying Jan Philipp Mueller. It's a hyphenated first name. I want one. Maybe when I'm Luxembourgish, I can get a hyphenated first name. But I'm like, I want to learn about what you guys are doing in Mainz, Germany, Jan Philipp. And I want to tell you what we're doing here. And you guys should go to Thailand and see what's going on over there and see how you can be of help. Because actually, you can rub off on them and they can rub off on you. And this thing of the nations is part and parcel to what we do as Christians. I'm excited to have two passports for that reason. Just because it is more and more opportunity to find and see what God wants to do through my life. Did they doubt or were they followers? It seems the answer is yes. If you're here today doubting but want to follow, you're not alone. Jesus commissioned doubters. I believe part of what satisfies our doubt, what turns it into faith, is to join him and watch him work. He teaches us, instructs us, and grows our faith along the way. So I'd like to just end, and I'll call the worship team up, by rehearsing this commission. Can we rehearse this commission together? If you're not sure, you don't have to. But if it's just a little bit of doubt, please join us, because we're all in that boat. And I actually just wrote on Ryan McDonald's suggestion just a little commissioning liturgy that just takes this passage and has us proclaim it as people who believe it, as people who agree with it. No one's forced. You don't have to. But even if it's just a little bit of doubt, I want to invite you. So can I ask you to stand? You know, it's interesting. I was talking to a woman this week who said, I was listening to an old Billy Graham sermon. She's been following Jesus for 40 years. She said, and when I got to the end, I prayed the prayer. Because we never stop rehearsing our own salvation. We just say it over and over and over because we've been saved, we will be saved, and we are being saved. It is a process, actually, that God has us in. And so insofar as that's true, can we just commission ourselves afresh this morning? I'd love to do that and just read this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a line and then you guys can repeat after me. All right, can you do that? And then I just want to worship out of that. If any of this has spoken to you, if any of this has gripped your heart to say, yes, I know what he's calling me to, whether it's Thailand, go to the meeting. It's on May 19th after second service. They're going to just talk about what that looks like and how exciting that's going to be or some other thing that God is calling you to. I just want to encourage you to repeat these words with that in mind. All right, let's get it up on the screen. And I want to do this with a little bit of flair. Can we? A little bit of passion. Once more from the top with meaning. You know what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to read and you repeat after me. Jesus, I accept your commission today. Oh, come on, guys, give it some more. You've got this. I go in your authority to make disciples of all nations. And baptize believers in your name. I will teach them to obey all of your commands. And I will obey all of your commands. Let's do this together. Doubt does not disqualify me. Obstacles do not stop me. Because you empower me. The same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth lives inside me. Fill me with faith. Fill me with love. And let your glory fill the earth through me. Amen.